We're not done yet. Oh, thanks, Tim. We're not done yet with the early days of Jesus' life, and this morning we're going to look at a very significant moment in the life of Jesus. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 22. We meet a couple of new people who you'll see. Okay, so Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God. Just pause for a moment and try to allow yourself to be Simeon, or allow yourself in a very human way into this moment. Here's this man, Simeon. We don't know how old he is exactly. He's probably older. God promised him he would see the Messiah. Think about that. Mary and Joseph walk in with this baby. Somehow the Spirit speaks to Simeon in those moments and goes, "This is the one." And so Simeon walks over and takes this baby in his arms. This comes alongside, it's very similar to one of my favorite all-time songs, Mary, Did You Know? Rachel has already been given orders that she will sing that at my memorial service, even if it's in July. Mary, Did You Know? Did you know that when you kiss your baby, you kiss the face of God? So let yourself sort of emotionally be with Simeon. He came into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, verse 28, that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of the people Israel. And his father and mother, Jesus' father and mother, were amazed. I would think so. They were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. I don't really know how to pronounce it. It's Phanuel, but it was Anna. Of the tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. To whom is she speaking? And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom and in the grace of God. I was thinking this morning we might begin by taking a vote about what we should talk about. So one option is to talk about gerontology. The other option is to talk about epistemology. Now, how many of you would vote for gerontology? That's a loser. So, okay, gerontology. Gerontology is a study of old. I become the subject of gerontology, much to my chagrin. Yes. Gerontology, what does it mean to get old? For us, particularly, what does it mean to get old regarding the service of God? Epistemology is how do we know what's true? It's a philosophical construct, or a philosophical discipline, rather, epistemology. How do we know what's true? I mean, it's a very important question. How do we know what's true? Do you think, this is not a study of gerontology, don't leave with our baby. Do you think God is concerned with how we can know for sure what's true? Do you think that's close to the heart of God? Yes. Absolutely. God is very concerned with us knowing what is true. Now, there's a fundamental foundational principle in Scripture. It's found in a number of places. I'll read for you Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he's committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. On the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is core to what is going on here. By two or three witnesses. What is the point of a witness? A witness is to tell truth. What Tim has shared with us this morning. Now, you may not believe Tim's story, but there are a couple of other people that confirm that it's true. Those who got to experience it with him. You can find those two men. I can't imagine those two guys. I'd love to meet them and talk. You don't even know who they are. Isn't that something? These good Samaritans. Okay, so by two or three witnesses, a thing is concerned, is confirmed. This is a principle of Scripture, by two or three witnesses. Part of what I'm driving home this morning in this message is God has gone above and beyond, significantly, exponentially beyond two or three witnesses, and we're going to be looking at some of those. And so God is very much in the business of confirming something that is true, the role of witnesses in knowing what is true. Now, an example of this, I did not see my son being born because his birth was considered, it was classified an emergency C-section. Carol was hauled off into surgery, and because of the nature of it, I wasn't allowed to go in. So I didn't see him being born. How do I know he's my son? Well, there's a couple of doctors and nurses that, I think you were asleep, weren't you? Didn't they knock you out? So Carol can't even confirm that he's our son. They may have slipped a ringer in there. No. So how do we know? One of the witnesses is family characteristics. All right. Now, so a story. Some years ago at one of our Church of the Valley prayer summits, prayer retreats, I met a woman who is the mother of a couple of Carol's students. I'd never met her. She'd never met me. But she happened to be a friend of our son's. And so when I met her, she said, the minute you walked in the room, I knew you were Jeremy's dad. I went, wow, poor kid. That's all you got to look forward to. So family similarities can be a witness in terms of who belongs to whom. I knew you were Jeremy's dad. Okay. So there are different ways of knowing. There are different kinds of witnesses and so on. So what about the birth of Jesus and his identity? How do we know that Jesus is God's son? One of the most interesting things to me in Scripture in terms of the witness to the identity of Jesus, as far as I know, I've not found an exception. There is only one verse in the entire Bible that records the actual moment of Jesus' birth. It's Luke 2:7. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in the manger because there was no room for him at the inn. So I have wondered about that. Is this an exercise in subtlety, in just kind of a sublime, sweet moment when God records the birth of Jesus? We might be fooled because of how we in 21st century America communicate. We might be fooled into thinking that because it's such a quiet, tiny little verse, that the birth of Jesus isn't important. But that's simply not true, because culturally, in terms of how people communicate, if you were a first century Palestinian, you would hear a witness from God in a different way. God would communicate with you in different way in terms of these two or three witnesses. The verbal announcement of the birth of Jesus is part of it, but God has shouted to us in many other ways that this baby is in fact the Son of God. All right? For instance, we have two Gospels, Luke and Matthew, that record something about the birth of Jesus. We know that Matthew looks at it more from the side of the wise men coming from somewhere in the east. But Matthew and Luke in their Gospels both bear witness to the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened. So one of the witnesses is this solo angel. But then the solo angel quickly became a flock of angels, because the whole sky is filled with these angels, and they're singing of the glory of God. And so the shepherds are the recipients of the witness of what these angels have to say. They hot-footed into Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby, and those who receive the witness now become the witnesses as they turn around and tell the story of what they had seen and heard. They made known to them the story about this baby. And so now we have a stable full of people who have received the witness. And this is kind of the way it works. When you first receive the witness, and then you become the one who shares the witness. Okay, and then of course later on, the three guys who were following the star come along, and they have their own witness of how God spoke to them, and they share that story as well. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, more witnesses. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, during Pentecost, Peter's sermon, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." The Living Bible, I like how they render this. "O men of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by virtue of his miracles." So the miracles themselves are another witness. So we have gospel writers, we have angels, we have shepherds. The number of witnesses just begins to pile up. Acts chapter 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Okay, so these are some of the witnesses leading up to our story today. This morning, we meet two more witnesses, Simeon and Anna. I love these characters in part because they're kind of quiet. We don't know a lot about them. We can try to dig a little bit into them, but there's not a ton of information about them. But we meet Anna and Simeon. So we look into their lives a little bit. So what do we know about Simeon? Verse 25 Luke chapter 2. "Behold, there was this man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So four things: righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit is on him. Now it's important, I think, to understand a couple of these things. We oftentimes think of the word righteous as being a statement about the end product, the finished deal. Righteousness is about relationship. To be righteous is to be in right relationship with God. And so, in a sense, all of us here who know Christ can lay claim to that label of righteous in just the same way that Simeon did, if we're in right relationship with him. Devout, we might not consider ourselves very devout, but I think it's a statement about a desire or a process of seeking God. I'm devout if I'm trying to understand more about God. I want to be on this journey with him. Looking for the consolation of Israel. Looking for. I was thinking about it that during Christmas time, during Advent, we might keep a little bit closer eye on the street in front of our house or on our front door, because you never know when the UPS truck is going to pull up with another Christmas present. So we watch. We're looking for it. Or let's say we're standing here talking, and I'm kind of looking over here, and all of a sudden, Katie is looking out the window, and she says, "Look, a Ferrari just pulled into the parking lot." Well, she was looking out the window, so she saw it. Why were you looking out the window? I wasn't looking out the window. I missed it. So looking for the consolation of Israel, what are we looking for? What do we anticipate? What's our orientation? That's a big part of this whole thing, is what's our orientation? In a sense, that's what Advent is all about. It's looking for. We're looking for the arrival. And that's basically what we can say about Simeon's life. The orientation of Simeon's life is looking for something. And of course, God gave him this fairly amazing promise to go along with that. So, I mean, at this point, let me just say, what's the orientation of your life? What are you looking for? What do you anticipate? What do you hope for? Hoping for a pay raise? Hoping to get married soon? What are you looking for? What are your hopes and expectations? Because we tend to look in the direction of what we're hoping for. And Simeon, and actually Anna as well, were looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit appears to be pretty active in Simeon's life. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. That's a pretty cool thing for the Holy Spirit to whisper. But he's going to be more likely to hear the Holy Spirit if his orientation is looking for something. It's easier to understand someone if we're looking at them. We can, you know, read lips, get body language, all of that. And so that's Simeon. The Holy Spirit is working in his life in large measure because of the orientation of his life. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and brings these things to him. Again, all of this stuff, Simeon may have been an unusual, extraordinary man, but there's a great deal about his life that could be possible for us as well if we orient our lives toward looking for the Lord. Okay, so after he holds Jesus in his arms, he says in verse 21, "Lord, you can let me go now. You let me go in peace because I've seen your salvation." And so he offers, once he holds the baby Jesus, realizing that this is the fulfillment of the messianic promise, it's also the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And then he celebrates and he offers worship and praise to God. It's possible for us all. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth." So the promise of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't just for a select few. The promise of the working of the Holy Spirit is true for all who accept Christ, who orient their lives toward him. Okay, so the second one in this moment is Anna. I don't think we know exactly how old Anna is, except she was married for 7 years and she's been widowed for 84. I mean, she's old. We don't know how old she was when she was married, but even if she was 10, which actually isn't all that impossible, but she's really old. So gerontology. But the thing is, here's the important thing about gerontology, is there's no mandatory retirement age for being a disciple of Jesus. Matter of fact, there is no retirement for being a disciple of Jesus. When years and years ago, when I was on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I went and met a woman in a rest home. She had been a supporter of InterVarsity and had somehow requested prayer letters from me as one staff worker. So I went to visit this woman in a convalescent home, and she was bedridden, and she was old. I don't know how old, but she was old. She was bedridden, but above her bed on the wall was a map of the world. And there were pins in the map all over the world, and those pins represented people that she knew. They were, had been kids that she had taught in Sunday school, and they were young, and they were now missionaries. But here's an old, bedridden woman who is still actively engaged in the work of the kingdom as a prayer warrior. And obviously don't downplay the importance and the value and the power. So Anna never left the temple. Now, I don't think any of us can say that, except maybe Brian in the last month or so as he's been building this incredibly beautiful platform up here. He never left the temple. Maybe he slept here, I don't know. Anna's life was oriented toward the temple. This was really the center of her existence. Night and day, fastings and prayers. She was giving thanks constantly. And she was speaking of the Messiah to anyone who was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So how about that? How do you know? If you're meeting people, how do you know who it is that might be looking for the good news of redemption? Some of that can just come out in conversation. A lot of it is going to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Lord, today as I'm out and about, going to the store, whatever I'm doing, will you please nudge me somehow if you bring me into contact with someone who's really looking for the hope of the gospel? Would you let us know? The first meeting that my wife and I had with our oncologist back 4 or 5 years ago, he was telling me, we can get you 10 years of life. And so I told him, I said, well, I'm not afraid to die. And the doctor said, I am. I was shocked that he was that honest. So there was a cue. There was a clue. So from that point on, sadly, Dr. Gupta had to move to another state. I don't think he was running from the tax collector. But anyway, Dr. Gupta had to move away. But before he left, in the meetings we had with him in the exam room, there were, every time we met, there was something we could say about the Lord to him. So who is God bringing across your path that might be open to the gospel, who might be looking for salvation? I think the Spirit will speak to us and reveal some of these things to us. But with Anna, I walk away from Anna saying, what is the orientation of my life? We all have hobbies. We all have things we like to do. Does my life revolve around that? Or does it revolve around the gospel? What is the orientation of our life? So what then are the qualification of witnesses? Now, you know, we in this room live in a college town, so we have a high value for education by and large. But does a witness have to have a certain degree or a certain level of education? There's a passage in the book of Acts that says they recognize that Peter was uneducated, but that he'd been with Jesus. Do you want people to know about your degrees, or do you want them to know that you've been with Jesus? So qualifications of witnesses, life of worship and prayer. We see that in Anna and in Simeon. They were certainly people of prayer and worship. Faith. They expected God to send the Messiah. They expected God. Simeon expected God to fulfill his promise that he would get to see the Messiah. so witnesses have faith and expectation. The presence and action of the Holy Spirit, this is God's sovereign work. Every one of us, as we follow Christ, are eligible for the action of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And of course, any of us, anytime, any place, have the possibility of speaking to someone about Jesus who doesn't yet know him. So you never know who and when that might be. Now, another word about the power of witness. You know, it's not an accident. This was not planned. But it was not an accident that Tim would tell us his story this morning. Because we're reading from the Word of God, the eternal truth of God, about witnesses and about the Spirit's activity and all of that. And it is the unchanging, life-changing Word of God. But there's something about testimony. I'm going to dare to suggest that you will remember Tim's story this morning longer than you'll remember this message. That's in part a statement about quality, but not really. Why? Because we have seen the work and the activity of Almighty God in one of our own. Just this last week. Well, God is not dead. God's alive and well and still working. So witness is so powerful. Telling others what we have seen God do. Remember, I didn't see my son being born. The doctors and nurses could tell me, yep, that's the one that came out of your wife. So there are witnesses. You are a witness. If you know Christ, you are a witness to the living reality of God in Christ. If you have been saved by Jesus, if you have received his gift of salvation, you are a living witness, a living testimony to the reality of what God is like. One more witness, which is very powerful, it's in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So just as we kind of draw toward the close here, take this witness for yourself as well, that the resurrection of Jesus itself is a testimony, it is a witness, it's a declaration by God that this is the Son of God, that Jesus is in truth who he claimed to be. It's what he is all about. So remember, no retirement age. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how educated you are. Doesn't matter what you do or what you did for your living. Doesn't matter what your sin of the past is. If you've been cleansed by Christ, no statute of limitations for declaring the truth of God. No retirement age. Each and every one of us. I love Psalm 71. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And God will honor that. He is honoring that. God will continue to speak through us. Just like he worked in the lives of Anna and Simeon, God wants to work in and through your life. It's really one of the great things about following Christ is just the adventure of when and what God will do next. Never underestimate the power of witness. And be assured that God has fulfilled his own requirement about confirming a truth, because he has given us many times more just two witnesses about the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. Thank you for the goodness of your revelation. Thank you for the power of your revelation. We thank you for your word, which has brought to us the timeless truth of who Jesus is. We thank you that you bear witness to us in such a diverse group of ways, through friends, through miracles, through your scripture. We thank you, our Lord, and pray now that as we continue in our worship, that you would be the one who receives all the praise and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.